You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, New City family. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Jeremiah, my favorite book of the Bible, and we're actually going to be looking at my favorite text, Jeremiah 29, a powerful story about the people of God who are led from their place of home to a place of exile. Now, I preached a sermon, actually, on this very text here a few years ago, if you remember, and I talked about the three movements that take place in this text. There's this movement from exile to home. There's this movement from isolation to community, and then there's this movement from injustice to justice or peace. Today, we're going to take an in-depth look at what it means to live in exile. So we're going to be looking at how the people of Israel lived in exile and how they found a sense of home in exile. So I wanted to start by telling a story of my favorite childhood movie, The Wizard of Oz. Any fans out there? Okay, a few. So I don't know how many times I've watched this movie, too many times to count. And I absolutely love this movie. I do oftentimes have nightmares about the flying monkeys and the trees that grab you. But it's just a really powerful image of Dorothy trying to find her way back home. Now, if you remember the story, Dorothy was an orphan teen who lived with her Auntie Em and her Uncle Henry. And she was in this dispute with a neighbor, Miss Gulch, who wasn't very nice. And her dog didn't like Miss Gulch, and her dog bit Miss Gulch. And so Miss Gulch went to the authorities and found a way to have the dog put down. And as she was taking him in her bike, she put him in the basket, and Toto escaped and found his way back to Dorothy. And Dorothy decided that her and Toto were going to have to leave Kansas. They were going to have to leave their farm to hide from Miss Gulch. And on her travels, she encountered this fortune teller, who really wasn't a fortune teller, and he told her that her Auntie Em had fallen ill from worry over Dorothy. And so Dorothy grabs her dog and rushes back home, and as she's approaching the farm, a tornado comes, and she tries to get into the storm cellar, but it's locked because all the family's already in there. And so she runs into the house to seek shelter, and she gets hit in the head, and she enters into this state of dream. And she lands, her house actually falls onto the Wicked Witch of the East. And as she figures out what has happened, there's the Good Witch, Glinda, who has told her that she's going to put these shoes on her, these red slippers that the Wicked Witch has, and that they will protect her. But while this is happening, the witch that died, her sister shows up, and she wants the slippers. And so now this makes Dorothy, her enemy. And so Dorothy enters onto this journey to find the wizard, because the Good Witch told her if she goes to find the wizard, he will get her home back to Kansas. And on the way, she makes friends. She finds the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Lion, who, by the way, look very much like her dear friends on the farm, the farmhands. And so the Scarecrow, who's looking for a brain, and the Tin Man, who's looking for a heart, and the Lion, who's looking for courage, and Dorothy is looking for home. They journey together. They find the wizard. He's not really a wizard, but he says he will bring Dorothy back to Kansas in his hot air balloon. But alas, the hot air balloon takes off, and Dorothy is left behind. And Glinda the Good Witch comes back and says, you know, you always had the power to go home. You have the red slippers. All you have to do is click them three times and say, there's no place like home. And as she does this, she returns back to her home. And there she finds her auntie and her uncle and the three farmhands, her dear friends, and her dog Toto. And she tells them the story of where she's been, and they look at her with love but a little bit of disbelief. And then she gets overcome with an emotion, and she says to her Auntie Em, there's really no place like home. And for Dorothy, home wasn't necessarily the farm on Kansas. It was her auntie. It was her uncle. It was the farmhands. It was her dog, Toto. That was her sense of home. And so today we're going to be asking the question, what is home for us as we look at the people of Israel in their journey? So let's read together Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the Gentiles, and to the priests and the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The king was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build homes and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And don't listen to the dreams that they dream. For it's a lie, and they are prophesying to you, not in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you search me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." It's a powerful text. In Jeremiah chapters 27 to 29, we read of Jeremiah's prophecy of exile for the people of Israel. God is using this time of exile to help the people of Israel not only deepen their relationship with each other, but with God, and to clarify God's mission for their life. Chapters 30 to 33 outlines the restoration that comes after exile. But in Jeremiah 29, he is prophesying for the people of Israel to keep following God, to be faithful in this place of exile that he led them to. And this was a time of not only punishment, but also disciplining and helping the people of Israel clarify their calling. Jeremiah promised that they will be restored, and this is significant because the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, they disappeared after they were taken into exile by Assyria in 722 BC. They didn't experience restoration. So these exiles are thinking, what's going to happen to us? And Hebrew history was built around this promise from Yahweh that he would protect them and he would use them for his purposes here on earth. Their defeat and the loss of land promised to them by Yahweh almost felt like they had put their faith in the wrong thing. This crisis is what we call a form of cognitive dissonance, when your view of reality and reality don't match each other. And that can lead to a deep sense of despair and reworking of your worldview, as it did for the Jews in Babylon. Jeremiah promises the people of Israel that they will not suffer the same fate as the 10 tribes, but instead God will restore them. But this exile is led by God himself, which raises all kinds of questions for us. Why would God not just allow exile, but lead his people into exile to live among their enemies? And to put this into context for us, imagine if you are a Democrat and God calls you to live among the land of the Republicans. Or if you're a Republican, imagine God calling you to live in the land of the Democrats.
It's your enemy, who you would least like to see yourself living in community with. And that is where God has called them. So this morning, we're going to spend some time studying their time in exile, looking at this concept of home and what hope we can have even in exile. So the first question we usually ask people when we meet them is, where are you from? We're not just asking people your home, but where do you come from? Because home matters. And for the people of Israel, their home, Jerusalem, was everything to them. And even though they were in exile, their hearts and their minds were very much still in Jerusalem. My grandmother, at the age of 18, left her homeland of Ireland. Up until the age of 18, she had never even left the small village town that she was from. And at the age of 18, she got onto a boat, and it took quite a bit of time to come to the U.S. She had to leave because of the limited resources that were in Ireland. And America did become her home, and she loved America. But her heart was always in her homeland of Ireland. And homelands, like for my grandmother, hold memories and roots and a sense of identity. When I was in Canada for about 4 years, I lived there. I loved my time in Canada, but I never quite felt at home. I felt a sense of home, but it wasn't home to me. It wasn't where I was from. It wasn't California, and I didn't realize how attached I was to the sense of home until I lived outside of it. Home is one of those things that's hard to describe, but we just know what home is. Now, there are many people that have come to even our country in the United States here, and this is not their home or homeland, like my grandmother. Some choose to move here, but some don't get that choice, and they have to move here. Maybe it's because of economic reasons, maybe because of fear of death. I have a friend, Father David, who's an Armenian Catholic priest from Syria. He's a police chaplain with me. We work together. And he had to leave his homeland. He lost countless family members, friends, his church, his community. He misses his own homeland. And now he works to help refugees that are coming to resettle here from Syria. Places are important. They hold our memories, our stories, our identity, our purpose. And throughout the Bible, we see this sense of place and home connected to people's identity. So how do we define home? For each one of us, it's different. When we think about in the Old Testament, people first lived in these cave dwellings, and then they moved into tents. And then in the New Testament, people moved into homes. And I just want us to think about the concept of the home as a building. You know, what makes up a home? You have a cornerstone, which is that first stone that sets construction. You have the floor, which is the foundation. You have the gutter, which keeps rain and debris from coming into the house. You have the doors and the windows, and you have the roof, that's the covering. And each one of these elements has a purpose that it serves in the house. So how might we apply that in thinking about our own concept of home? What is our foundation? What is our covering? So what is home for us? How do we experience it? There's a few things I wanted for us to look at this morning. Home can be a place where we experience first identity. When we think of a home or a homeland where we come from, maybe it's our sense of culture or ethnicity or language. Or it could be the rituals that we practice or the language that we share. But there is a sense of identity shaped in home. There's a sense of belonging that not only that we belong somewhere, but we belong to someone. There's relationships and connectedness and roots, security and protection. There's freedom to be the person that God has called us to be. There's a sense of peace. When we have a sense of home, there is a sense of meaning to our life, and there's a sense of calling. So I don't know what your story is of where you come from or where your home is, but there's something that we share in common in this idea of home that we share in common with the people of Israel. And that's what I want us to focus on in this text, is that our home is to be found in God. For the people of Israel, Jerusalem was home, but it was also in their relationship with God. In verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. it is clear that God is taking them from their home and leading them to exile. So we want to understand what this home meant to them. It was the place of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their home. But this is a physical, a relational, and a spiritual reality. For the Israelites, home was Jerusalem, but it was also the sense of belonging and sense of purpose. For them, it was about the soil, the land that they were on, but it was also about the soul, the meaning of being at home. But God promised them that he is their home now and after exile, no matter where they go. For the Israelites in exile, it meant that they were apart from the land that they loved, and their sense of identity and everything was so wrapped up into it. And here, God led them into the land of their enemies. If you remember in the sermon that I shared a few years ago, I talked about my calling to Los Angeles and how I prayed something like this: God, I'll go anywhere that you send me except for one place. Please do not send me to Los Angeles. So I've been here 20 years, so that prayer worked out really well. But this felt in a way like being exiled. This was the last place I wanted to be on earth. And now it's turned into home. LA is home for me. But I feel this sense of, I mean, it wasn't a literal exile, but I did feel a bit like this was not where I was choosing to be. This wasn't where I was from. That was what I went through. But I don't know what exile looks like for you, what your journey of exile is. Exile is defined as the state of being barred from one's native country, typically for political reasons. It's a prolonged separation from one's country or home, or by force of circumstances. An example of this would be the refugees from Syria, like my friend Father David had faced, fleeing because of war and destruction. We may be able to choose our sense of home and where we live, but for many, they cannot. And right now, the number is 220 million people live outside of their homelands. 220 million. It's what they call a floating tribe. The floating tribe would be considered the fifth largest nation in the world. And of those 220, over 65 million were forced to leave their home. When you're a foreigner away from your home, by choice or not, you may be aching for your homeland. And there may be various reasons why we experience exile and many ways that we experience the exile. And exile can be literal, but it can also be figurative, something that we feel on many, many levels. So I want us to think about our neighbors, maybe some of us here, what our journey of exile has been. But I also want us to recognize as Christians that we all experience exile, because we are in a place that we may feel like we don't belong to, because earth ultimately isn't our home, heaven is. And so as Christians, we are strangers and foreigners and sojourners in this world. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, he says, God's elect, strangers to the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking about this idea that we are strangers. We belong to God and belong to heaven, and our time on earth is temporary. The people he was writing to no doubt understood what it meant to be on the margins of society and feel like foreigners. In those days, there was a Roman policy of colonizing conquered regions by moving people to new locations. And the emperor Claudius colonized Asia Minor. Non-citizens were sent there because they were seen as troublemakers in Rome. And the reason for deportation was that you lacked Roman citizenship. They were seen as foreigners. And so Peter is writing to his readers who literally are on the margins of society. They are exiles. They are strangers. They are not citizens. But in addition to having that experience of not being citizens, they also had this new identity as Christians, and so they felt even more ostracized as followers of Christ. If you ask the government how to become a citizen, they'll tell you that you have to live in a country for a number of years, be of good character, and pass a citizen's test. But there is an easier way to become a citizen. You're born in the country, which where you're at. That's how most people become citizens. But as Christians, we are born into the faith. So we become citizens in Jesus. I love how that works. We, as followers of Jesus, as citizens of heaven, are given identity and inheritance, a sense of belonging and relationship and roots and security and protection and freedom and peace and calling. We have a home in God no matter where we are. Now, exile isn't not always geographically defined. We as Christians are not strangers because we've moved from a homeland to a new country. We're exiles because our very identity of who we are has changed. Heaven is our home. And so I want us to return to the text where the prophet Jeremiah is calling the people in their exile to recognize that he is their home, and he calls them to have a faithful witness to him in exile. I can only imagine all the emotions that were going through them. Maybe fear, maybe a sense of discomfort, maybe not even understanding the customs, the language. Everything was so foreign to them. It was disorienting. And so here are some of the feelings that we might feel as we're in exile, maybe in a place that we don't want to be in, literally or figuratively. Maybe feeling like we're lost, or feeling like we don't understand, feeling like we don't belong, or feeling like we're just a sojourner who is just temporarily here. Maybe we feel like we don't have control, or that we've got the short end of the stick, which I think is what the people of Israel were thinking as they're sitting here in Babylon. Maybe we have this feeling like we've been forgotten or that we've lost hope. In reading this text, we learn so much about the people of God and what their hopes and dreams are, but also their struggles and their areas of unfaithfulness. And God is using this exile to draw them to himself and to remind them of who they are. In verse 10, it says, "Only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." God promised to bring them back to their homeland, but they had to go through exile first. And so we ask ourselves, how did they survive in this time of exile? And the answer is rootedness. Rootedness is how they survived. They were connected to each other, and they were connected to God. And God was calling them to be connected to Babylon. I lived on a vineyard for a few years, and winter was probably my least favorite season because that's when the vines look dead. They literally look dead, and they're barren. And it took some time living on a vineyard to learn about the process, but actually the winter is the time where the vine actually experiences incredible life. Because on the outside, even though it looks dead, its roots are having to go deeper to find the source of life, to find water, the nutrients that it needs to survive. So to us, it looks like it is winter, but down below, it is getting what it needs. It's the rootedness that secures us through the winters of our soul. And so as we deepen our roots in Jesus during times of exile, he becomes our lifeline. And we get our nutrients from him, like it's discussed in John 15, where he is the vine and we are the branches. There's this prayer by a Benedictine priest. He dedicated, this is a prayer of dedication when he moved into his cell. And I want to think about this context. He's moving into a cell, and he is really digging his roots into Jesus as he is praying over the cell. "Lord, the cell is to be my home, and may your holy power furnish it in peace and decorate its four walls with holiness, so that your sacred presence will also abide here. Lord, it's not large or grand, but it is to be my living space. May I find within its closed quarters refreshments and your sacred presence. May your spirit of power be my frequent guest and welcome housemate. May the spirit of praise guide every task and deed performed here. And Lord, this cell will be a place for living, sleeping, praying. It will be a shrine and a pail for healing. May my door stand open to all who are in need as a sign of a posture of my heart. May peace and love and beauty flow out of this cell of mine in all four directions, up and down. May your silent echo be heard by all those who lives surround me. The birds of the air have nests, foxes have dens, and may the cell of mine be blessed by you, my God, as a home for me and for you as well." That is what it means to survive in exile when our roots go into that deepest place of Jesus. Sometimes we're looking for this sense of home, and yet in the process, we find that we are found by someone rather than us discovering what the home is. So what are the directions or what are the guidelines to live in exile? Verses 5 to 9 talk about what the people of Israel are to do in their time of exile, to give their sons and daughters in marriage, to plant and to build and to seek peace. And he's calling the people of Israel not just to be fruitful as a community, but to seek the peace of those in the greater community. And how we do this is so important. And so we start with this idea of hospitality. How can we welcome each other in this sense of community, even among our enemies? In Genesis 18, Abraham offered hospitality to three strangers. And hospitality is a very sacred code of conduct in the biblical world. You had the traveler and you had the resident. For the traveler, water and food was a matter of life and death because of the extreme conditions traveling in the Middle East. And for the people, they were obligated to offer the stranger food, water, and shelter. And then that stranger was transformed from a threat to a potential friend and member of the community. The stranger was to accept the hospitality or the refusal would be taken as an insult. And likewise, if the stranger didn't offer hospitality, it would be taken as a hostile act. So hospitality is this way that we connect to each other and we connect and share our friendship in the love of Jesus. One of my favorite authors, Philip Sheldrake, in his book Spirituality in the City says, "The vocation of the church is to help bond, bridge, and link. To live the story of Jesus in the city in a prophetic way, we must learn how to be a community of hospitality that bonds together essentially for mission. That is, in order to build bridges and make links with people whom we see as different than ourselves, but we fulfill a broader vocation as a catalyst to the good city." So while in exile, we are called to be civically engaged, to be civil, which might be a foreign term to the times that we're living in right now. But this idea of civility is to seek connection with each other, to seek this sense of hospitality and kinship with one another. In Jeremiah 29, God said to the people of Israel, "Trust me, I know what I am doing, and you will find life in me." He calls them to make Babylon their home. He doesn't call them to curse it, to hide from it, to destroy it, but to call it their home and to be engaged, to be civil, and to create a sense of family together. It's the only way they can understand how they are God's people, and it's in a way that they did not imagine. Place is so important. You know, the Christian story is a story of places. God creates in a garden. He moves among us. Place is important, and he calls us to place. He called the people of Israel to Babylon. In John 1:14, it says, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And if we want to look like Jesus in our neighborhood, we have to live and be present. I've been a police chaplain for about 17 years, and one of the most important aspects of my role, of our role as being police chaplains, is this idea of ministry of presence. It's the presence that each one of us carries in us, this presence of God. And the love and the presence of God is embodied as we walk and sit with each other. This presence encompasses physical, emotional, and spiritual care. It's a revelation of Jesus' care and compassion and through listening and being with. Ministry of presence communicates the beloved value of God over each person, no matter where they are in the faith journey. And ministry of presence reminds individuals, each one of us, that we are made in the image of God and we are deeply loved by him. So in this ministry of presence, we share our lives with our neighbors, and as we seek peace in our communities, it's in this shared place that we find the Christian mission. The word ecclesia is often translated as church, which means people that are brought together by this common vision of shalom, of peacemaking, peace-seeking. And the ecclesia was a community within a community who was intended, whose function was to add value to the place in which they lived. So let's think about that for us in our context. What does it mean for us to add to the place where we live, even if it's Babylon? As we seek that peace, we realize that our peace is connected to each other. It's connected to those around us. And we need to meet God in those places that God has sent us to love our neighbors and to be his people of peace. So I wanted to show a few quotes just to give us some examples of how we might live in exile. This first quote from Brian Fickert, the author of When Helping Hurts, says, "Our hope is to restore people to the full expression of humanness, to being what God created us to be, to glorify God by living in right relationship with God, with self, with each other, and the rest of creation." And as Mother Teresa says, if we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other, even to our enemies. That's a really, really hard thing to think about. And then the last quote is Father Greg, "No daylight to separate us, only kinship, inching ourselves closer to creating a community of kinship such that God might recognize it. Soon we imagine with God this circle of compassion, and then we imagine no one standing outside of the circle, moving ourselves closer to the margins so that the margins themselves will be erased. We stand there with those whose dignity has been denied, and we locate ourselves with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. At the edges, we join the easily despised and the readily left out. We stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop, and we situate ourselves next to the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away." Jeremiah called the people of God to be faithful every day of their life, not to withdraw, but to engage, to be people of God's hope, and to remember that things are not as out of control as they might feel like. This is countercultural. As we think about this text, the people of Israel, they want to deny the reality of exile, but they have to face it. We have to face whatever exile we are in and to know that God is with us in it. God led them into exile to live among their enemies, not just to buy time, but there was a purpose in it. And for the people of Israel, God seems hidden and absent and unavailable and ineffective. But the reality is that God is visible and present and available and effective. So how did they experience God's ministry of presence among them? Just imagine that. How do we experience the presence of God with us in our exile? We do it when we pursue God's shalom. Shalom is the task of the exiles, but it's also the gift of God to the exiles. And God called them to live faithfully in exile and to live as people of his hope. We need to resist the despair that we feel because we need to have the long view of what God is doing and to remember that even in places of exile, even in places like Babylon, there is always hope. Exile is where God's faithful promises work out a profound newness. Jeremiah is calling them to now be people of hope. So as we reflect on this text, we can't just look at the part that says God has plans and purposes for you because we have to know the context for which it falls. God may lead us to places that don't feel like home and where we don't want to be, but his promises are still for us and he is still our home. As we think about where we go from here, we can think about a few questions for us to ask ourselves. First, to think about how do we define home? Think about what is home to you and where does home need to be defined? Think about what it feels like in exile and what can help us to live in those places, the dark winters of our soul. And lastly, we want to remember how God has called us to live in exile, how to be people of his peace, and to welcome the stranger, and to create a sense of family. Verses 11 to 14 say, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not to harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you search me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. We may find ourselves in seasons and places of exile, but in those seasons and places, we find our home in Christ. God promises to bring us out of exile. And just as God was home to the people of Israel, God is our home now and forever. There's no place like home. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for the book of Jeremiah and a difficult story to read and to hear about the struggles of the people of Israel. This was not an easy journey. And we find so much of ourselves in this story, God. The feelings of being in exile and being in a place that just seems so foreign to us. And God, just as you did for the people of Israel, I pray that you would remind us that we belong to you. That we always have a home, no matter where we are and no matter what we feel. We always have a home in you. And you are the one that carries us from these places of exile. And you are always faithful to the promises you speak over your people. We thank you, Father. We pray that you would help us to live into this message. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.